doing this fantastic Sunday?
Is my head covered blue by the projector? Am I far enough ahead? Oh, wow. How's that? Is that better? All right, cool. Welcome. Welcome to True North, guys. It's another Sunday here, and I am happy for it. I am so glad to see each and every one of you. I tell you guys that every week. I just love seeing you. I look forward to Sundays so much. Let me just tell you, Friday night, we had a youth event. That thing was awesome, right? My house essentially got invaded by like 20-something kids, and we played Rock Band until like 11 o'clock in the morning. It was amazing. A good time was had by all, but I believe that Brooke's going to tell us a little bit more about that at the end of the service. As you guys know, True North is passionate about the global mission of the church, and so we pray for a different ministry every week. The ministry that we're going to be praying for this week, I know a few of us are connected to them purely because they serve really good coffee, all right? And so we're going to be praying for the Genesis Project that's based here in Riverdale. They are a church that's on the cutting edge of ministry. You know, they're a church that is on the cutting edge of reaching out to the community and being involved. They love people and they love God, right? And I've been able to connect with a couple of their pastors just by hanging out at Hub City. And I can tell you that they are really excited about what ministry looks like here in Ogden. So let's pray for them as they go into their Sunday services, and let's pray for ourselves as we go into ours. God, you are truly a fantastic, amazing God. You are a God that nothing escapes your notice. You are a God that is constantly working and constantly moving. And I thank you so much that we have the honor and the privilege of worshiping you with the fellowship of so many other churches just in this area, God. Now, this morning, I pray for Genesis Project. I pray for just their entire pastoral staff. I pray for their leadership team. I pray for the people that walk in the doors on Sundays, God. I pray that they would encounter you today in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that you would be made great through their services. Lord, I pray that you would truly just do a mighty work in their midst and that you would really just start to change people's lives, God, because you are a God that changes lives. Lord, I thank you for True North this morning, and I pray the same thing for us. God, I pray that we would be a church that is honoring to you, that we would be a church that knows you and pursues you with everything that we have, God. I pray for myself as I give the sermon this morning. I pray that I won't screw it up. Lord, I pray that truly your word and your truth would resound clearly through everything that I have to say. God, and if I say anything that's out of line, Lord, I pray that it'd be forgotten, that it would not be remembered, and that only your truth would remain, God. Father, we know that you are the one that sustains us as a church. We know that you are the one that sustains us as people. And God, I pray that we would know you more and more with everything that we do. God, I commit this time to you, knowing that we are broken people, but that we worship a perfect God. We love you. We thank you for this time. Amen. All right. So this week, we're kind of changing gears a little bit. We're moving into the chapter 4 of the book of Mark. Up until this point, we've really just been seeing the beginning of Jesus' ministries. Last week, we saw that Jesus is kind of starting to irritate some Pharisees, you know, to the point where they want him dead. We saw that he's calling some disciples because he needs to continue his ministry because Jesus knows that he's not going to be around forever. He knows that the faith needs to continue, that the new kingdom that he is bringing needs to be one that continues. We also saw that Jesus is starting to amass a pretty huge crowd, a crowd that, you know, he actually feared was going to crush him purely because they wanted to touch him so badly. They didn't necessarily want to hear his teachings. They just wanted to touch him. But we also saw that Jesus has started using parables as these teaching devices. Parables, you know, are simply allegorical stories. They're designed to illustrate a heavy point, you know, using things that the hearer already knows and already understands. So he contextualizes these heavy, important theological things so that the crowds would understand. But as we see Mark 4, we start to see that the crowds are still following. You know, they're undeterred by Jesus' lack of regard for the Sabbath. They're undeterred by the presence of the Pharisees. They're really just curious about who this Jesus guy is. How does he do what he does? Why does he do what he does? And so Jesus starts to preach to him. And that's what we're going to pick up today in Mark chapter 4. Let's start with verses 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teachings he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. The other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" So, at face value, Jesus is really just telling a pretty intense story about some seed, right? He's talking to a bunch of farmers. They'll know seed. They'll understand the process of sowing. They'll understand the process of reaping. They'll understand the importance of good soil, right? Every single one of them would recognize and understand that some seed grows, some seed doesn't. They can't control it. And so what Jesus is using to communicate with them is this story about seeds, because he knows that they'll understand it. He doesn't speak above their heads as some kind of intense theologian. He relates to them on a personal level that they can understand. He doesn't intentionally keep it out of reach, but it's not really easy to understand. It's kind of a confusing story when you first hear about it. I mean, he ends it with, "He who has ears, let him hear." This is really just a call to be able to recognize the spiritual truth, but it still is confusing to the disciples a little bit. So it had to be confusing to the crowds. Right? So the disciples go, they ask Jesus about it, and he explains the whole thing. Verses 10 through 12. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. They may indeed see, but not perceive, may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Okay. So really, parables in their spiritual function are just really more like riddles or puzzles than really truly these easy-to-understand illustrations. They can only be understood if you have the right key, the right understanding, the right viewpoint. You have to be able to pull all the different pieces of the story together. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Right? And so if people don't understand the key to the parable, then they're not going to understand the parable. I can only imagine what people are really thinking at this point, right? I mean, if there's a bunch of farmers hearing a story about seed, they're probably thinking he was going to give them some really good info on how to have a better crop yield or how to sow better seeds. You know, the purpose of the parable is hidden from those that have no interest in the kingdom of God, but only want Jesus for his material benefits. If you guys notice, there's kind of a strange statement in there. They may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So just to kind of nip any confusion about this in the bud, this is a quote from Isaiah 6. The whole idea is that only God can illuminate spiritual truth. He is the only one that can make man understand things of a deep, eternal nature. And I actually thought it was kind of cool, because as I was studying this week, I found out that the word here for secret of the kingdom is really actually better translated as the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom. So it's this idea that the mystery of this new kingdom that Jesus is bringing is revealed through the parables. Okay? But people who haven't responded to Jesus' teaching up to this point are just going to be confused by the statements. You have to have identified the new kingdom before you can start to understand the parables. The mystery has been revealed to those that are seeking the new kingdom as opposed to those on the outside who still want Jesus to be something that he's not. People just wanted to touch Jesus. They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to get anything else from him. They didn't want to understand this parable. They just wanted to touch him. Jesus taught in parables to conceal the truth about the kingdom from the perpetual unbeliever. And so Jesus offered this crowd the opportunity to dig deep, find truth, or turn a blind eye and just assume that's an interesting story. Jesus' parables were not meant to be easily digested by anyone. Okay? They were meant to inspire people to legitimate seeking of the kingdom through Jesus' teachings. They were designed to stoke a curiosity in people that would lead them to Jesus and to a new kingdom and to all these things that Jesus had promised since the beginning of his ministry. But the disciples don't get that yet. And so Jesus goes even deeper, explains the whole thing to them a little bit more. This is where it starts to get real good, guys. Okay, verses 13 through 20. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes, takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown in rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves. So they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, and produce 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So the key to this parable is one thing alone. It is that the sower sows the word. Okay? A lot of people in a lot of different places have tried to plug in different analogies here, saying things that, you know, the seed represents money or love or hard work or X, Y, Z or yada, yada, yada. It's not. It's the word. Okay? The seed represents the truth of the new kingdom. It represents who Jesus is. It represents the gospel in all of its glory. Right? And so the sower is the one that shares it. The sower is the one that speaks it. The sower is the one that is intentional about spreading the gospel. Okay? If you've ever shared the gospel with more than one person, you know that the way people respond to the gospel varies greatly. Right? And we have no control over it. But one thing we can already start to kind of reap. One thing we can already start to understand from this passage is that the sower sows the seed indiscriminately. You know, I can't believe you guys didn't get that. I thought that was comedy gold. So, the sower sows seed indiscriminately, right? He doesn't just find the good soil and plant it there. He plants the seed everywhere he goes, right? And so what this means for us today is that as sowers of the word of God, it is our duty to sow the word wherever we go. The good news is not something that we're meant to hoard. It is our duty to sow it wherever we go. Our goal as Christians is to take the good news of the gospel with us to wherever we go and to whoever we're with. Not everyone that hears the gospel is going to like it. Not everyone that hears it is going to appreciate it at that time. But that's just the way that it goes for something that's as big and as heavy as spreading the gospel. Not everyone is ready to accept the kind of radical life change that the gospel commands of us. This doesn't mean that we're supposed to be harsh or aggressive in our sharing of the gospel, but it needs to be organic. It needs to flow from us naturally, right? As the sower goes and sows the seeds, he does it because that's just what he does. He doesn't have to force himself to do it. So there are four types of people that live in this world according to the parable. And there are four kinds of soil that a person could be. And so this really encompasses every person whenever they encounter the gospel. There's the path, the thorns, the rocks, the good soil. And so when we talk about the path is where just a lot of seeds get sown, right? The path is a hard heart. It's impossible for a seed to thrive on the path because there's not a way for the seed to even make it into the soil. The hard heart is a heart that doesn't care about anything eternal. A hard heart is a heart that has no time for asking big questions. You know, I've spent a lot of my life talking about Jesus. Right? This is my 12th year of ministry, and in that time, I've kind of lost count of how many people I've talked to about Jesus. You know, people from, you know, work, people from coffee shops, people on airplanes, people on trains, you name it, right? But there are just certain people who really have no bothers for what Christ has to say about anything. There are people that are content with the way that their life is headed. There are people who think that God is a crutch. There are people who think that God doesn't exist, and so they don't even want to hear thoughts about him in the first place. There are people in the world who are just closed off to the mere concept of God. And that is one of the enemy's greatest traps, and that is what the hard heart represents. The enemy simply snatches the thought of God from their hearts before they've had a chance to even take root. You know, I'm firm in the conviction that every person has had to struggle through the thought of who is God. Some people land on the idea of that there is no God. Some people land on some pretty interesting and varying viewpoints of God. But everybody has to ask the question, who is God or what is God? And what happens when someone's heart is hard is that they don't pay any attention to the question. They don't dive into it at all. They just accept the status quo and just move on. Right? They're too distracted by life to ask any big questions about existence or eternity. They never ask the questions that the gospel answers, and so the seed has nowhere to go. So there's the path where the enemy snatches the gospel from people's hearts before they even have a chance, but there's also the rocky soil. Okay? The rocky soil is something that anyone that has been around Christianity for any amount of time has seen. They're the ones that hear the word, they receive it with joy, but then it just slowly dies. Right? So when I was doing my very first ministry internship, I went to this camp, and we brought about 30 of the high school students that I was working with at the time, and, you know, we went, and there were just thousands of these high school students everywhere. It was really cool, you know. 19-year-old me loved it. There was rock music. There were people talking about the Bible. It was everything that someone could have hoped for, right? And so I went with about 30 of these people, and throughout that week, probably about 20 of them had these like group conversion experiences, right? Where they were just on this emotional high where the preacher really amped them up, the music hit them just right, and they decided that they needed to give their life to Jesus. And they did it. It was super cool. We were all really excited about it. They came home from camp, they told everyone. But guess what? About 2 weeks later, they all forgot. About 2 weeks later, it was like nothing ever happened. And so they received the word with joy, but it left them almost as quickly as it came. You know, the people, the minute that people at school found out that they were a Christian, the minute that their family found out they were Christian, their entire faith was abandoned. The minute the difficulties came up, they gave up the gospel. There was no depth, no growth, no perseverance. So this speaks to an important point that may be a little bit tangential. You know, it might be kind of from left field a little bit, so just bear with me. But when we go out and engage in various ministries, right, there's this natural inclination to just get people to say the words, just say that they trust Jesus. We have all these fancy evangelism tools that we've built to kind of convince people that they need the gospel, and so they accept that they need the gospel. They come face to face with their brokenness, and then for some reason, we leave them alone. Christians have been known throughout history to just go into a place, get a bunch of confessions, and then leave because some people said the sinner's prayer or the Romans Road or something like that, you know? And so I wholeheartedly believe that there are some people that do have shallow hearts that can't grow in the gospel, just like it's saying here in Mark. But I also wholeheartedly believe that we have become lazy in helping people prepare their hearts for growth. We plant the seed, and then we just leave. We don't offer them a support structure. It makes a lot of sense that, you know, most of the new believers that come about don't make it past a year. It's because we don't come alongside them. We don't help them grow. We just leave them to their own devices when they really need some help kind of plowing up those rocks in their hearts. They need help learning to grow. But sometimes it's just easy to get swept away in the moment and make a commitment that we're not willing to live for. And that is truly shallow soil. And I think that we've all met people like that. It is the reality of life as a Christian. You know? So there's the path, there's the rocky soil, and then there's the thorny soil. 18 and 19 say this, others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things enter in and choke the word and it proves unfruitful. The thorny soil is simple, guys. Christianity is about making Jesus Lord over every area of your life. It's about pursuing him wholeheartedly. It's about making him your number one priority. The thorny soil is a crowded heart. It's a heart that has so many cares, so many concerns, that the truth of the gospel just gets crowded out. It gets put on the back burner, right? The hope that the gospel brings gets replaced by the everyday stress of life. And so the seed of the gospel is destroyed. And even though this concept of thorny soil is aimed at the non-believer, there are people that care so much about money, success, pride, and power that the gospel doesn't have somewhere to root itself. And these people are pretty evident. You know, they don't have time for Jesus because they have other ambitions. They'd rather have what the world offers than what Jesus has to offer. And I think that there's a couple really great cues that we can take here as believers. As Christians, our life needs to be perpetually moving towards Christ, right? Moving towards the hope of the gospel, moving towards bearing fruit. And we have, as Christians, like every single one of us has this really bad habit of allowing stuff in our life to take the place of God. And so we have to be willing to kill those things in our lives that take away our attention from Jesus. If something is in our lives and it is taking the place of the gospel, is taking our attention away from the gospel, we need to get rid of it. Pure and simple. You know, I've had so many conversations with people that tell me that they don't have time to read their Bible. They don't have time to pray. They don't have time to go to Bible study because they have too many things happening in their lives and they can't miss out on all these other things. And I get it. I really do. I get it. Life is constricting. Life is tiring. It never slows down. But as Christians, we're supposed to have joy in the good news. It is our fuel. And so we can't allow things like work, school, family, or all these other obligations, you name them, X, Y, Z, we cannot allow them to choke out our joy of the gospel. We need to be Christians first and foremost. Not good employees or good students that are Christians. We need to be Christians who are good employees or good students or good at X, Y, Z. We need to be people that are so hyper-focused on Jesus that everything else in our lives has this distant second. We need to take care to make sure that we are not allowing the world to crowd out our joy in Jesus. The world offers some really good things, guys. It's cool. It's good things to spend time on. But the minute that the things that the world offers take your time away from Jesus, it is our obligation to cut them. It is our obligation to refocus our energies. You know, this idea of the world crowding out our gospel seed is something I could talk about for a long time. And so for the sake of time, we're going to move on. Okay? But there's also a fourth kind of soil, right? This soil has seeds that grow, that mature, that actually produce a harvest. This is the kind of heart that the gospel works in. Okay? It is a changed life. It is reordered priorities. It is a life rife with the hope of the gospel. You know, I find it really interesting because the first three soils or hearts are influenced by a different enemy, right? The hard heart, the devil himself snatches the seed. The shallow heart, the flesh counterfeits these kind of religious feelings. The crowded heart, the things of this world smother the growth and prevent a harvest. These are really just personifications of the three enemies that every Christian faces in their lives: the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are things that we all need to recognize and constantly be fighting and struggling against as we pursue Christ more and more, right? So Jesus continues his thoughts here in 21 through 25. It says this, "And then he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed or not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Or if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" The idea of the lamp here is that it's this finite resource, right? In order to work, a lamp burns oil. There's no point to burning the resources required for a lamp to work and then just hiding it under a basket. It does no one any good, right? So he's talking to the disciples at this point, and so he knows that they're going to have a life of ministry ahead of them as they go out and sow these seeds everywhere. He knows that their life is going to be filled with struggle, that they're, you know, I don't know what the little seed container is called. I'm just going to call it a seed container. The little seed container is going to run out unless they are active in refilling it. The more we hear the word of God, the better we are able to share it with others. The more full our seed container becomes. Right? If we have the truth of God, we have a solemn responsibility to spread the truth in whatever way God gives us opportunity. It's like if someone has the cure for some life-threatening disease, that person has a moral responsibility to spread the cure. But really, the point of that parable is that the more invested we are in our relationship with Jesus, the brighter our lamps will shine, the better we will be able to cast the seed, the more the world will be impacted by the gospel, right? But then Jesus starts to kind of tell them about the growth of the seed, you know, how it's this mystery. So 26 through 29 says this, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So, really, as Christians, we don't get to dictate how quickly we grow because we can't make the growth happen. Growth is a mystery to us. Mankind has no input on whether or not a seed is going to grow. Mankind has no input on whether or not a person acknowledges their need for Christ. As people who are constantly sowing seeds, constantly letting our light shine before men, it can get pretty easy to become discouraged if we don't see growth and change in those that we're ministering to. Right? Most of the seed scattered in the first parable is unproductive. But some of it's productive. And that's the part that really matters. And that's what makes the effort worth it. Right? The seed did not grow because of anything that the sower does. It all relies wholly on God and his Spirit calling and guiding people to a saving knowledge of grace. It's not our job to ensure the growth of the seed. That is the Spirit's job. Our job is to be ready when the growth happens. When a new believer comes in, we need to jump on it. We need to be an encouragement and help to grow that new believer. Because really, guys, it comes down to this, that we are not the saviors of the story. We're not the ones that change people's lives. It's holy God. The way he moves is a mystery to us. The way that he grows people is beyond our comprehension. And so all we can do is sit back and watch it happen with amazement. It does not rely on us to grow people. All right, we're in the home stretch, guys. We're close. Sorry, I knew this one was a long one. Okay, 30 through 34 says this. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use it for? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So, really, Christ is just speaking about the eventual impact that the Word of God is going to have on the world. A new kingdom that started with 12 followers is now going to constitute 36% of the world population. That's kind of a good return on investment. You know, that's a lot of growth. But there's something in there that I kind of want to draw our attention to, because as I was studying this week, it kind of clicked in my brain. So you guys get to come along for the journey with me on this one. And I don't want to make some like huge theological or, you know, dogmatic statement here or anything like that. I just thought this was kind of a cool parallel. Verse 3 tells us that birds came and devoured the seed on the soil, right? Verse 15 tells us that the bird is Satan, okay? The kingdom of God grows into this giant tree, and then the birds come to rest in its branches. The growth of the kingdom will not necessarily result in like the conversion of the whole world. In fact, some of the growth will give an opportunity for Satan to get in and get to work. There's a whole list of people in the Bible who looked like they belonged to the kingdom, but in fact, we're just using its branches as a camouflage. Right? There was Judas. There's Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. There is Simon the magician in Acts 8. As the kingdom grows, there will be more and more people actively seeking to limit its reproduction. This is a fact of Christian life. But through Christ, through his power, through the new kingdom that he brings, the church will be sustained, and there is nothing that can stand against it. There is nothing that can stand against the power of Christ to change people's lives. Right? And so as Christians, we get to be ministers of the gospel. Our job is to spread the seed wherever it goes. It's God's job to protect it, to make it grow. As I have to tell you, that the way that the Lord moves is kind of astounding to me. The way that he took a ragtag group of disciples and has turned them into the church is bewildering to me. The fact that God himself is the one that powers and provides for the church. He is the one that will protect it from the enemy. He is the one that grows it. It is all on him. It's like I said the first week of Mark. This story is not about us and what kind of soils we are or anything like that. This story is about God who came to save us despite our inability to recognize our brokenness. He comes and works in our midst. So if you would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to be prayed with, or you want to just talk about something that we talked about today, after the service, we're going to have a couple people up here who would love to do that for you. If you have questions about anything that was said today, or if you really just want to see God move in something, or if you just want to come and talk to people, like, make sure to come up and be prayed with us. I really encourage you to do that. Every week, it's my new goal to end the message with the last couple verses of the book of Jude. So Jude 24 and 25 say this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. God is good. And so I think now we're going to have Brooke come up and talk about the youth party, and I think we're doing the offering. Is that right? I believe that's correct. I don't know. I just preach.